Guys, want to find a seat, please? And we'll go ahead and get started with the service. It is good to see you guys. Hey, I'll let you guys know. This morning, the message will not be that long. If you guys would be willing to, before we just get started, just open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I really enjoy teaching Sunday mornings. When Doug has me teach, he allows me to teach through whatever you guys are going through at the time, but he kind of gives me liberty to, if I want to teach something else. And now it's not that I don't want to teach whatever you guys are going through, but it's on Sunday mornings, oftentimes I get to teach the scriptures that are really fun for me to teach, that I really, really enjoy teaching. Now, I don't know if I'm allowed to say that as a pastor. All of the scriptures are so much fun to teach. Do I have to say that? Is that the proper thing to say? Yeah, like in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. We did Ecclesiastes for youth. I don't know if you can call that fun. Or if you were going through the book of Lamentations. I don't know if you could call that fun, like categorically. But the end of James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 is where we're going to be in this morning, and I adore this section of Scripture. James is very straightforward. He's a very straightforward sort of a guy, and he just doesn't mess around, and I appreciate that. So this morning we're going to go through James, if I can find my notes. James chapter 1. Right. What do we turn there? Like I said, I'm not going to try to teach for long because we do have communion here at the end, but I think this is a really great chapter. This section deals a lot about righteousness, deals a lot about identity, sin, who we are, who we're meant to be, how we're meant to be. There's a lot packed into this section. So if you guys would read with me, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 is where we're going to start. It says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And I'll give you guys just a little bit of background to this section. Prior to introducing this, being slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. Prior to introducing these things, James actually gives us perspective on who God is and what the world is in truth. He defines to us that God is truth and he is consistent and that the world lies and is inconsistent. He gives us perspective on God and the world. And in James chapter 1, 19 through 27, he's then going to give us perspective on ourselves in light of God and in light of the world. So he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." James starts off this section, and the main thing I want you guys to recognize, he says, be swift to hear. Some of you guys might have heard the phrase, you have two ears and one mouth. So you should be speaking, half the time you're listening. There's a reason God gave you two ears and only one mouth. James here is saying being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And he says this is the reason. This is the reason I'm telling you to be swift to hear. I think it's quite interesting why James says, he says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So he likens the wrath of man is akin to being not swift to hear, but rather slow to hear and swift to speak and swift to wrath. But that the righteousness of God is a product of being swift to hear, being quick to hear. It's really interesting. James, in a second, is going to call us stupid. He's going to call us really stupid. And I'm willing to bet that that is why he said, guys, be swift to hear. He's like, hear me out. I want you guys to listen. Don't react. And this is what this is really pointing to, is that it is very easy to hear something and react to it and be upset by it and act on what we've heard. He's saying, be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Have you guys ever heard of the term, a term called active listening? Anybody heard of the term called active listening? It's a listening technique, and a lot of people argue that it's the only way to actually listen. The basic concept is that when I'm listening to somebody, when I'm hearing somebody, that I'm actually thinking about the words that they're saying. And you're like, well, yeah, Joe, duh. No, but the opposite, not being an active listener, rather is I'm thinking about my response while you're talking. And now you're going, ah, I do that a lot. It's easy to. It's easy to because, I mean, how a conversation works is that one person talks and then the next person talks. So it's quite easy to just be listening to somebody and thinking about how you're going to respond the entire time, but here it's saying be swift to hear and slow to speak. When somebody says something, do you react to it? And do you go, no, you're wrong. This is what's real. This is what's true. Or, I think this or I think that. Or do you mull it over? Do you listen? Do you go, oh, okay, that's a good thought. Let me try to understand what you're saying. Being swift to hear. And I think it's really important coming into this next section that we be swift to hear. So this first thing I want you guys to remember is to be swift to hear. Let's pray before we get into verses 21 through 27. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for this time. Lord, we lift this up to you. Lord, we pray that that you would just bless this, Lord, and that you would speak through me, Lord, that it wouldn't be my words or my opinions or anything like that, Lord, but it would be yours, Lord, because we don't want man's opinion, God. We want to know the truth, and we know and we trust that you are truth, Lord. So pray that you would just give us the truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So James continues on. I was just saying, be swift to hear. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So he wants us to be swift to hear. And the thing that he wants us to be swift to hear is the implanted word. And this is in reference to Hebrews chapter 10 talks about this. Ezekiel talks about this. Jeremiah talks about this, how God in the new covenant would write his word on our hearts. This is what it's talking about. Pay attention to God speaking to you. It says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Like what he says, receive with meekness. Now, I want to talk about this word meekness. Because English has, we don't use this word a lot. In fact, now, today, we would use this word humility. But in the Bible, humility and meekness are two very different things. They share some themes, But we would say, okay, you need to humble yourself, or you just need to be humble, or you need to practice humility. Biblically, that makes no sense. What we actually are saying is we need to practice meekness. In the Bible, humility, or someone who is humble, is not humble by choice. That's the big difference between humility and meekness, right? When the scripture talks about being humble before God, it's actually saying because you are. Not, oh, I need to make sure that I submit myself, make sure that I am less than God. No, you are less than God. You are humble compared to God. You are lowly compared to God. Meekness is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit, not humility. Meekness. And this is the difference between meekness and humility. Okay, Craig, can I have you stand up for me? Thanks, mate. Craig, I just want you to come and stand next to me. I'm not going to make fun of you, don't worry. I'm not going to call you out. Okay, there's a bit of a height disparity between myself and Craig. Right? Craig's a lot bigger than me. I'm shorter, right? Look at these muscles. It looks great. If somebody was Craig-sized, came up to me, somebody was Joe-sized, and wanted to pick a fight, and he wanted to bully me, and he wanted to mess with me, it would be the only option I had would be like, no, please, no, and run away, right? Unless I want to get beat up, right? I, in this situation, am humble. I don't have an option. I don't have a choice in this, right? But if somebody my size came up to somebody who is Craig's size, and I said, I'm gonna beat you up. I'm gonna get you. He's not thinking like, oh no. No, rather the situation is a bit different. He's more like, no, I don't wanna hurt this guy, so I'm gonna choose not to fight, right? Thank you. Round of applause. This is the difference between meekness and humility, is choice. Meekness throughout Scripture, this word meekness in Greek, there's a picture behind it, and it's a Roman war horse. A Roman war horse is the picture of meekness, because if you think of, how many of you guys know what a Clydesdale is? A Clydesdale horse. They're real big. If you don't know, just think, like if you think of a horse and then think that times like five, that's a Clydesdale. They are gigantic. They're very imposing. When I was younger, when I was still in high school, my family took a trip to Arizona and we did a cowboy experience. And they had a bunch of horses and they had a bunch of normal-sized horses that we rode, except our family was too big for the amount of normal-sized horses they had, so my mom had to ride a Clydesdale on this trail that we were going on. And we were like, oh yeah, Clydesdale, like we know they're big, and this horse comes walking out, and it was like the ground was shaking as this thing walked. It was gigantic, but it was so gentle, and it allowed my mom to get on its back, and we rode, and she had no trouble. It was actually one of the smaller horses gave one of my sisters trouble on the trail that we're on, but the Clydesdale had no issue at all. It had everything within its power to very easily buck my mom off and run away. The handlers couldn't have done anything. We couldn't have done anything. My mom surely couldn't have done anything. But it chose to submit to the reins. Chose to, right? And a similar thing with the Roman war horse. They were big horses who were powerful, but they listened. They were graceful. They could have caused violence, yet they chose not to. Right? Jesus is defined as meek because he chose to go to the cross. He proved time and time again that he didn't have to. He even said himself, they did not take my life, but I give it freely. He could have called down angel armies had he chose to, but he chose not to. That is meekness. If you don't have a choice, you are humble. That's why we are humble before God. It's because I don't have a choice to be anything other than human. I am not comparable with God. We are humble before God. But he says here, receive the word with meekness. He's saying here, choose to submit to it. Right? So he first says, be swift to hear. Next thing I want you guys to remember is to receive the word with meekness. Now I will say this, there are other things, other action terms that are in this, but for the sake of today, these are the things I want you to remember. Being swift to hear and receiving the word with meekness. This implanted word which is able to save your souls, the only word that can. Can I get an amen? By no other word can you be saved. That's why he's saying choose to submit to it. There is no other word which can save you. It is only the gospel. It is only Jesus. And this is the third thing. He says, be swift to hear. Then he says, receive the word. And in verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It's one thing to hear something. It's another thing to receive it. And then it's a completely different thing to then go and do that thing. Act on what you have heard. If I told you about Jesus, You said, oh yeah, that sounds true. I believe in that. Even put your faith in Jesus, but then you live your life like you never did. Let me show you what James would liken you to. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. It's like a guy looking in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. James draws to mind this ridiculous idea. He said, if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like somebody going, looking in a mirror and going, oh yeah, that's me, walking away and going, what do I look like again? Who am I again? That's ridiculous. It's foolishness. It is stupid to be a hearer of the word, receiving the word, and then not acting on it. For you to say, I believe this thing, and then do nothing about it. It's like a man looking in a mirror, walking away, and forgetting what he looks like. And then he continues on. It says, for he observes himself, goes away immediately, forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Continuing to talk about the word of God. There's not many places in Scripture in which the law of God is referred to as the law of liberty. That his word is liberating. That it is freeing. This statement flies in complete contradiction to what the world would say. He's already explained that, how the world is a liar and inconsistent. You only need to turn on the news to figure that out. That the world is a liar and inconsistent, he says, but the word of God is liberating. The world would have you believe that Christianity is like a set of rules, that religion is oppressive, and it means you can't do fun things. You can't hang out, you can't do drugs and get drunk and all of these. It's just the Bible's restricting you from having fun. Actually, Scripture reveals to us the law of liberty. God's Word reveals to us that prior to Christ, you are actually a slave to your desires. That's the only thing you have to run to is drugs and alcohol and your job or popularity, or the list goes on. That you are a slave to your sin. That's not actually freedom doing these things. You're actually just in bondage. You're living in bondage to these fleshly desires. And that when you encounter the Word of God, when you encounter Jesus, when you put your faith in the gospel, the fact that He died on the cross for your sins and for mine, and rose again 3 days later, locking our salvation in a place, that you can be freed from your fleshly and worldly desires to which you once were bound. God's Word can liberate you from these things. See, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. God's Word is perfect in every sense. Not only is it completely accurate, but I want you guys to know that this word perfect isn't necessarily talking about moral accuracy, even though that God's law is morally accurate. As morally accurate as possible, the foundation for morality. But this word for perfect means complete. It is whole. It is lacking nothing. You see, this is why James explains the world to be a liar and inconsistent, and God to be consistent and true. You see, the world is lacking so many things, so it cannot give you a foundation. Logically. Cannot give you a foundation. If I told you to walk along a road and there was just a bunch of holes in it, you're eventually going to fall through one. So why would I try and convince you to do that? Convince you to walk a path that clearly has holes. No, God's Word is perfect, lacking nothing. There are no holes. It is perfect. That's what it says. He looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And he goes further to define it. There are two defining characteristics of being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, and I want to, we'll just pause there just for a second, because I think maybe modern Christianity has grown an aversion to this word religion. The word religion sounds so religious. We like to say, like, oh, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And we try to do that because other religions have contorted and twisted this word religion. Why don't we just redeem it? Let's redeem this word religion, because what he's talking about is holy service or divine service, to serve one another with a clear purpose, not for myself, but rather for God. Service in which its foundation is found in God. That's what religion is. That's the way this word is defined. So he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So I don't want you guys to think that when we read this and it says bridle your tongue, it doesn't mean hold your tongue. It doesn't mean keep it back. What it means is have direction, intention with the things that you say. Sure, sometimes that might mean being quiet. But sometimes something needs to be said. But all of this is on the foundation of the fact that we're being swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. This is what's going to enable us to speak with intention. Not just say whatever comes off the top of my mind, not speak in reaction to something that may have upset me. But he says, no, bridle the tongue. Steer it. Give it direction. That's the concept of a horse's bridle, right? Not just to stop the horse, but to lead it where it might go. Bridle your tongue. Give it direction. May you speak with intention. This is the first thing of undefiled or pure religion. And the next thing is verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Okay? So the only form of serving God is to visit widows and... No, I'm not saying that. Now, Jesus spoke about visiting the least of these, caring for the least of these, didn't he? What James is calling to us now, reminding us of, is that we ought to be taking care of the people who might not have somebody else to take care of them. What was common practice was that the next family member would take care of them. Well, if somebody's an orphan or a widow, there is potential for them not to have anybody to take care of them. So that falls on us as the body of Christ to make sure that people are taken care of. So firstly, to take care of one another, to serve one another. And the second thing is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There's a word that we use, that the Bible uses for this idea. Can anybody tell me what this word is? Keeping yourself unspotted from the world? Yeah, there you go. Don't have to be so sheepish. Sanctified. You are meant to be sanctified. This word literally means set apart. But it's not just set apart. You guys know one of my favorite analogies. I'll ask you guys, do you brush your teeth with a toilet brush? Please say no. Jotham, don't. If you do, then listen, we have counseling for that. We can talk. No, why? Why? Why don't you brush your teeth with a toilet brush? It's a brush, isn't it? No, it's because it's for the toilet. Right? It's in the name. It's a toilet brush. No, the brush that's for your teeth is a toothbrush. Right? Each of these things are not only set apart. The toilet brush is not only set apart from your teeth, in the same way that your toothbrush is set apart from the toilet, but it also has a purpose of its own. That's sanctification. We are set apart from the world, yes. You don't brush with a toilet brush. But also you have a purpose. You and I are like divine toilet brushes. No, I'm just kidding. You and I have a purpose. Notice he doesn't just say, keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's only half the deal. He says, keep yourself unspotted from the world and visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. Serve one another. Bridle your tongue. So all the way leading up to this, the first thing I want to remind you guys of, he says, is be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. Swift to hear what? Anybody and everybody's opinion? The news? What everybody else has to say? No, be swift to hear what? Anybody? Are you the only one listening to me right now? Be swift to hear what? God's word. You can be a little bit more emphatic if you want to.
God's word.
No, the only thing by which we live our lives is not the opinions. I don't care about your opinions. You really shouldn't care about my opinions. What we should care about is God's word. Be swift to hear God's word and slow to speak. Slow to speak. So be swift to hear. And the next thing, you cannot just hear, you must then receive God's word. Makes sense to hear it and not receive it. You must receive God's word with meekness, choosing to submit ourselves to it. Regardless of what our flesh says or the world says, submitting ourselves to it. And finally, be doers of the word. Doers of the word, not the world. Don't go in the way of the world. Don't take that out of context. Don't clip. No. Be doers of the word. Word. Noel, word. Right? Swift to hear the word, swift to receive the word in meekness, and then be doers of the word. Do something. Do something about it. You've received this word that can save your soul. It would be ridiculous to be idle about it. It'd be so ridiculous, it'd be like you looking in a mirror, walking away and forgetting what you look like. That's how ridiculous it would be for you to not be a doer of the word. So what is it then to be a doer of the word? This is by no means exhaustive, but James gives us a simple example. To speak with intention, to bridle our tongue, to speak with intention, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to serve one another is really what that is getting at. Making sure that nobody goes unattended. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Simple as that. And I'll invite the worship team up. Because that's it. It's simply that. Hear the word, receive the word, do the word. It's as simple as that. Now, I didn't say it was easy. Nowhere does it say it's easy. It's not. But it's simple. It's very, very simple. If you're saying, well, it's just not easy, I will argue you this. I don't think it was easy for Jesus to get up on that cross for you. I don't think it was easy for him to live this life perfectly to save you. He didn't say it was going to be easy. But he has overcome the world. Any trials or tribulations that you might face as you are doing the word pale in comparison to the glory that waits for us with him in heaven. So be doers of the word. Don't deceive yourself. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for this time, Lord. I pray that you would just bless the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to also invite my ushers up. And we're going to pass out communion. Yeah, that's Bernie and Anthony. And we're going to pass out communion. Hold on to it. After the first song is finished, I'll come back up and we'll take communion together. And I'll remind you guys that this communion is for those who have put their faith in Jesus. This is a reminder for us of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? Thank you, guys.